You're there with me in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Last week we began discussing a topic entitled spiritual divorce and how we potentially have a fractured relationship with God Almighty. There are lots of things that we do in our life that can't prevent us from properly worshiping and serving God. And so we began to look at 10 symptoms of spiritual divorce last week, and we talked about spiritual infidelity and how we have other things in the place of God, how we may have put God in the back seat instead of allowing Him to be the driver of our life. We talked about how the Bible talks about not having any other gods but God. The second symptom of spiritual divorce was the absence of daily communication with God. How often do we come into the presence of God? Is Sunday the only time that you open your Bible and you communicate with God? Are you spending personal time with Him? Because if you're not spending personal time with the Father, then you will have a very empty relationship with Him. The third symptom of spiritual divorce that we discussed last week was abnormal theological teaching. In other words, that you're learning things that aren't true about the Bible. You're studying things that aren't biblical concepts and biblical theology. You're listening to people who are steering you down the wrong path, telling you the wrong things. The place that we should gain our scripture, our word, our understanding must be from the Word of God. And the only way that we can get that is to be in the Word of God. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and through 5 says, "For the time shall come when they shall not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new." We can see that in society today. People want something new. They want something fresh. And unfortunately, new and fresh isn't what we really need. What we need is the solid foundational teaching of the Word of God. The fourth thing that can indicate that you have spiritual divorce from God is poor stewardship of your time, talent, and treasure. I reminded you that everything that we have belongs to God, of your talent, of your time, of your money, of your energy, all of that belongs to God. How are you utilizing that for God's service? What are you doing with that for God? Are you giving Him 100%? Are you giving Him the best of all that you have? Or are you holding on to stuff saying, "This is mine. I want it. It's mine. I earned it. I worked hard for it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine." I want to remind you, the Word of God says, "For He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all that you have belongs to Him." The fifth thing that we looked at to talking about spiritual divorce is unrepentant sin. Do you have some issue in your life that you refuse to turn over to God? Do you have some sin in your life that you are just saying, "I don't care"? The easiest thing and the thing that I related to you last week is, do you have someone or some person or several people that you just can't stand in this congregation? I reminded you that 1 John says that if we cannot love our brother, then the love of God is not in us. Because how can we love someone we cannot see when we cannot love someone that we can see? The Bible never tells us that we have to be buddy buddies and pals and all of those things, but the Bible does tell us that we must have unity with one another, and the only way to have unity with one another is that we come together in fellowship, that we have a love, a respect for one another, and that we move forward with that. Do you have some unrepentant sin in your life? You may have something else besides that, but I know that in many churches that seems to be one of our major issues. This morning I want to continue talking to you of the other five symptoms of spiritual divorce. As we have seen in this passage of Scripture right here, that Solomon had cried out to God and God answered him. And in a very familiar verse for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The only way that we can turn from a spiritual divorce, the only way that we can have a better relationship with God is if we will get on our knees and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. And whatever one or five or ten or whatever symptoms you may have, as we have gone through the first five of these in spiritual divorce, these are things that we need to seek and humble ourselves before God and come before Him. Read with me verses 20 through 22 of the same passage of Scripture. God goes on and tells Solomon in between there, He says, "I, if you will follow me, I'll do these things for you. But here's the thing, if in verse 20 you do not follow me," He says this, "then I will pluck them up by the root of their land which I gave them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to every one that passes by it, so that he shall say, 'Why has the Lord done this thus to the land and to this house?' And it shall be answered, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them.'" Listen, if we don't want to get our life right with God, then this is the issue and the circumstance that we may find ourselves in one day. I'm reminded of a church that I heard of that people showed up, and on the door there was a sign that was posted that said, "Church went out of business because it forgot what its business was." We do not want to be like this example that God says, that we stop following Him to the point that He forsakes this place and His people. It doesn't mean that you'll lose your salvation, but listen to me. Sometimes God says do so and so and you don't. God says you want to do what you want to do, then I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And that's where we run into the potential of spiritual divorce. That's where we run into the potential of being separated from God. And so as you have seen in the first five symptoms, we have some contemplation to make, and we have some analysis to make of ourselves, and we need to assess our spiritual condition before God. But they don't get any better. Symptom number six is this: a religion view void of a relationship. Are you a religious person? I find that an interesting statement, because I believe that if you went out and you surveyed people, you would find that probably 99% of the people say that they are religious. But what does that mean? I wanted to know what that meant, so I looked it up. That's the best thing to do when you don't know what something means or you want to find out a perfect definition for it. And I found this definition. It says, "Religion is an organized collection of beliefs, cultural systems, and worldviews that relate humanity to an order of existence. Many religions have narratives, symbols, sacred histories that are intended to explain the meanings of life and or to explain the origin of life or the universe. From their beliefs about the cosmos and human nature, people derive morality, ethics, religious laws, or a preferred lifestyle. According to some estimates, there are roughly 4,200 religions in the world." Now listen to that definition. I want to point out a couple things. A belief, morality, ethics, religious laws, a preferred lifestyle, the origin and existence, a cultural system. See, when we serve God, we don't have a cultural system necessarily. We have a set of beliefs, I agree with that, and we have sacred symbols, and we have a historical past, and I take nothing away from those things. But my question is, are you just a religious person, or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. Because there is a difference between being religious and having a relationship. A relationship drives you to serve God, to worship God, to desire Him, to fellowship with Him, to communicate with Him. You say, well, but that's difficult. I don't see God and I don't know who God is. Well, let me relate that to you in something you may be able to understand. In our own personal lives, individually, you have a relationship with someone. And how does that relationship grow? How does that relationship develop and blossom into a long, life-lasting friendship? Does that happen because you just talk with each other once every 10 years? Or because you say hi in passing? I could say that I had a relationship with people that drive down the road. When I mow the grass, I wave at every one of them. But that's just superficial. It's just being kind and compassionate. That's what religion is. It's just being kind and compassionate. But a true relationship with God is deep-rooted, deep-seated, in a deep understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Are you religious? Or do you have a relationship? I'm here to tell you that I believe that many of us are just religious. We don't really have a relationship with God. We don't really want to take the time. Listen, if you're going to have a relationship with God, it takes work. Amen. It takes energy. It is hard. It is difficult. Because every time and in every turn and in every pass in that relationship as you're trying to build that, things will get in your way. It is easy for the world to influence us, to prevent us from having that relationship with God. It's easy to be religious. In the book of Acts, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read from the Holmans this morning. But in the book of Acts, chapter 17... and I'm just going to read you a couple verses out of here. But in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31, we find the story of Paul as he is in Athens. And he has been walking around and looking at all the things going on in Athens. And he comes upon, the Bible tells us, this idol, basically. And he has had some conversations in the synagogues before this. In Athens is a place of lots of philosophers and theology and people sit down and talk about all kinds of things. They're always willing to listen to new stuff. They're good for new religions. They want to hear the newest thing, the newest fad, the newest thought, the newest thing so they can contemplate it and see if they can apply it to their life. This is the kind of people that Paul finds in Athens. And they hear Paul speak in the synagogue and say, we want to hear more about what you have to say. And so we're going to invite you basically over to the college. And we're going to have you come into the auditorium and speak to all the smart people. All the theologians and the philosophers and the theologists and all of those people. And we find in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 22 through 31, we find Paul's response or Paul's interjection to them. He says this in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the agapes and said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. Now we could spend the rest of the time talking about this one verse. Paul addresses these people and says, you are religious, extremely religious in every respect. You're following all kinds of things. You're doing all kinds of stuff. You have a mindset that worships all kinds of things. And he goes on to say in verse 23, for I was passing through and observed the objects of your worship. Notice that is plural, objects. They didn't just worship one thing. They worshiped many things. I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. Now, I want to encourage you to read the rest of that. I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of that passage, but Paul goes through the rest of that and explains to the people at Athens who that unknown God is. He explains to them who God is. They were so religious that they didn't want to offend any God, so they had an altar to the unknown God to make sure that no matter what happened, if there was one they might have forgot, they were okay because they had the altar of the unknown God. And Paul declared to them that just being religious wasn't enough. You had to and must worship the true and living God. Are you just religious, or do you have a relationship with God? What kind of relationship do you have with Him? We are not a Christian nation because we're Americans, as I've said before, but we are a Christian nation. We are not a Christian nation because we have in God and trust on our money, or because we're founded on Christian beliefs, or even because I said so. We are a Christian nation because of the relationship we have with God. And that relationship in this country, and the relationship in the church, and the relationship individually is waning. People are walking away from God. God is not leaving them. They are leaving Him. I read a statistic the other day in a book called Bergers that I'm reading. It said that in 2011, there was a 2% decline in the population in the Southern Baptist Convention. And you say, well, that's not very much, but that's quite a lot. When you consider we're losing in baptisms, when you consider that the Mormon denomination is growing, when you consider that Jehovah's Witnesses are growing, when you consider that Muslims are growing, that people are following other religions, and I'm not saying that the Southern Baptists have the right answer, but what I'm telling you is that God-fearing people are walking away from God. Why? Because we have decided to be religious is more important than having a relationship. Because being religious is easy. Look, it's easy just to come to church and then not come back the rest of this week. It's easy to put a dollar in the offering plate and say, I gave something to God. It's easy for us to send a can of soup to help the BSU. It's easy to take a baby bottle and put some coin in it and say, well, there, I did some mission work. It's easy for us to do those things. It is difficult for us to be committed to serve God in a great and mighty fashion. It's difficult for us to come and say, God's told me to put $1,000 in the offering plate and I did it because God told me to. It's difficult for us to open our Bible every single day and study and understand who He is. It's difficult to come before prayer because we just sometimes don't think that it matters. And so we like the easy road. We love the easy road. If you don't think you like the easy road, let me just ask you this question. How many times do you use your oven at home and how many times do you use your microwave? We microwave because it's faster and it's easier. A lot of times it doesn't taste better, but we're in a hurry. Where is your relationship with God? Are you religious, or do you have a relationship? The seventh symptom of spiritual divorce that we can find and talk about is a weak a spiritual foundation. What is your life built on? Who is your life built on? In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, we find that very familiar story that Jesus talks about, and He says, is your foundation like that one that built the foundation on the sand, that when the storm and the rain came, the house fell flatter? Or are you like the one that built it on the firm foundation, that when the rain and the storm came, it stood strong and it was permanent? Like the three little pigs. I don't know that we talk about the three little pigs much anymore. Maybe that's politically incorrect. I don't know. Y'all know the story of the three little pigs, right? Big bad wolf comes to the first little pig's house and blows it down because it's made out of straw. And he comes to the second little pig's house. I'm paraphrasing all this for you. Comes to the second little pig's house and blows it down because it's made out of sticks. Comes to the third pig's house because all the other two ran there. And he couldn't blow it down. Why? Because it's made out of brick. It's made out of solid material. What foundation are we building on? In that parable that Jesus tells about the foundation, the one that collapses because it's built on sand and not a firm foundation, and the other one that is, we can find these examples out of that. That the first foundation of sand and sinking and destruction is the world. It is weak, it is soft, and it has no substance. The second foundation, the firm foundation, the foundation in which the house is built upon, is the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is solid, it is strong, and it is full of substance. It never moves and it never changes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, and he says to the people at Corinth that you've got some issues and you're having some problems in following and worshiping and serving God. And he tells them this in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believe. And each has the role the Lord has given. I plant and Apollos water, but God gives the increase. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one that plants and the one that waters are one in one purpose, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers, and you are God's field and God's building. According to God's grace that has given me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and others build on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other, listen to these words, any other foundation than that which has been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ." What spiritual foundation are you building on? Are you building on the spiritual foundation of the world? Or are you building on the spiritual foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you laying down things that will last? This passage of Scripture goes on and talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, and silver, and precious stones. What are you building on the foundation? That all goes back to the relationship. And are you just religious, or do you have a relationship with God? What are you building on? What does your spiritual foundation look like? We need to have that relationship with God and not just the religion. We need to build our life on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, many times, we allow other things in life to influence all of that. And that would be number 8 in our spiritual divorce, an obsession or an addiction to cultural norms. We got to be like the world. I tell you, one of the things that pains me the most when I talk with other pastors and we talk about how we do worship services and those things, we got to do things like the world. Why? That's always my question. Why? I'm not saying that we can't have great music and have drums and guitars and all those things and clap and praise and raise our hands to God. That's not the world. That's worshiping God. It's the setting in which we do it in. But why do we have to be like the world? Well, the church needs to be like a theater, and we need to have all these lights and flashing and all, because it'll draw people in. But listen, are they coming to hear the Word of God, or are they coming for the show? I told you guys several years ago, I figured out how we could pack this place. I charge you all $35 to come in, and we'll have a show. And I'll tell you some jokes, and I'll preach a little Word of God, and we'll do some singing. And big people will fill this place. How do I know that? Because they do that in Branson every week. They do that thing in Branson every week, and those places are packed. People pay $40, $50, $60, $80 to sit there. They'll go to a football game and pay hundreds of dollars to sit in a seat and scream bloody murder. But you can't get excited about God and church. What's the problem? Because we're stuck in this worldview, cultural norm thing. And sometimes we're so obsessed with that. I've got to have the latest thing. I don't know if any of you did it. I don't want to criticize you if you did. This is not meant to do that. But I do know that people sat for days outside of Apple stores waiting for the new iPhone 6 to come out. Because they just got to have it. It's the greatest, best, latest thing. You call somebody on it. A phone's been around for 100 plus years. Hello? Really? I mean, I'm not against technology. You all know that. I like technology. I think technology is good. I think it has its place and it can be used for great things. And I like to have some of the newer, better stuff. It's faster. I get all that. But listen, are you just obsessed with having it? I know people who took time off from work to do that. What are we obsessed with? Paul wrote about this in Romans. You turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We've talked about this passage of Scripture, but this to me is the best passage of Scripture to talk to us about cultural norms. The best passage of Scripture that lays out what happens when we are obsessed by them, when we want to stay in them, we desire them. Starting in verse 18, chapter 1, it says this, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and corrupt and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they should commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but," listen, "have pleasure in them that do them." When we follow the cultural norms of the world, we run the risk of this issue happening in our life. You may say, "Well, but Pastor, I'm a Christian," and really? Okay. And look at the things we've already talked about. And are any of those things applying in your life? Are any of those things creeping into your life? Are any of those things poking their heads in there? Are you spiritually infidel? Are you not really following God the way you should? What are you doing with your time, talent, and money? Where's your relationship with God? Are you just being a religious person? What are you doing? What foundation have you built on? Where do you stand? Because I'm telling you, if you're swaying towards the world, then guess what? You are obsessed or addicted to the cultural norms. Because the norm of this world is not to come to church. The norm of this world is not to read your Bible. The norm of the world is not to pray. The norm of the world is not to give your money. The norm of the world is not to worship the Almighty Living God. The norm of the world is to do what you want because it's good for you. Many of us know that. We've seen commercials that say that exact same thing. You want it, just take it. You deserve it. It's your right. To even some point, we've got the governments and societies of the world saying, "You deserve it, it's yours, you should have it, at whatever cost." The Bible says, trust in God. Are you obsessed with the cultural norms? Are you following the crowd? Are you after that next biggest thing? Because I got news for you, that next biggest thing won't help your relationship with God. It's because you get the new iPhone, that won't help your relationship with God. Well, but you know, Pastor, I can put the Bible on it and I can read it at any time. Really? Because if you ain't reading it now, you won't read it just because it's on your phone. I'm just telling you. There's not one single place that I go on any day, even when I go to bed, that I don't have a Bible right there. Because I have my phone or I have a tablet or I have something with me. But just because it's there doesn't mean I'm reading it. Don't use that for an excuse, because that's all it is just an excuse. Beware of the temptations of wallowing in the toxic cesspools of ungodly cultural norms. You must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Jesus gave us this example in John chapter 9 when the disciples asked of him, Jesus, why is this guy blind? Is it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus said he's not blind because of either one of those things. He's blind for the power of God to be glorified. And the Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus went over and he put some clay on the man's eyes and said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you'll be made whole. And the guy had a choice. He could have said, well, that's just ridiculous. He just put mud on my eyes. I've been blind from birth. And now he tells me to go wash in some water. And somehow I'm going to see. And the guy could have said, I don't think so. And he'd still be blind. But he chose to be obedient to God. And he went and he washed. Was it the mud? Was it the water that cleansed him? I don't believe so. I believe it was his obedience that cleansed him and made him whole. Will we be obedient to the Word of God? Will we be washed in the blood? Will we be like the blind man who will be obedient to the Word of God and do what He says? 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and your bodies washed in pure water. You must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and not in the cultural norms of the world. Where's your relationship? Is it a relationship or religion? Are you building on a firm foundation? Are you walking in the cultural norms of the world, or are you washed in the blood of Christ? Well, number 9 in the symptoms of spiritual divorce is misplaced priorities and erroneous assumptions. Where are your priorities? What do you put first in your life? We've talked about this many times before. And where is your heart? The Bible tells us where your heart is where your treasure will be. How are you living your life each and every day? What assumptions do you have in your life? What do you believe in? And what do you believe? Who do you believe? Where is your faith? See, when you have misplaced priorities and you have erroneous assumptions, then it causes you not to have a right relationship with God. And it causes you to follow the world and to believe all kinds of things. I used this as an illustration a few weeks ago. I think it was on a Wednesday night or something. But one of the things I like to do with many of you is I like to have fun. You all know that. And so sometimes you'll come up and you'll say something to me, and I'll pretend like I don't even know what you're talking about. I've pretty much done that probably to almost everybody here, right? Some of you get it pretty quick. Some of you don't get it, and I stop because I know you didn't get it, and I just go on. We've got a good friend of ours. You've known her. You've met her, Chantel, Neil, and Isaac. They've been here. And Chantel is a very gullible person. I love her to death. Treat her just like my own children. And I could tell her anything, and she'd believe it. The problem is 95% of what I told her wasn't even true. I just made it up. And sometimes that's the way we go through life. We listen to people who are just making stuff up. I remember watching a movie one time called 6 Days, 7 Nights. I don't know if you've ever seen it with Harrison Ford in it. And one of the other main characters, she's an editor of a women's magazine. And somebody, she was talking to the phone to the chief editor. And the chief editor said, well, you know, 65% of women, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, well, that's not true. We just made that up and put it in the magazine. But sometimes when we read things in the paper, we believe them to be truth without looking at them. When we read them in a magazine, we believe them to be truth without looking at them. But I want you to understand there's only one thing that's 100% true, and it's this right here.
Amen.
This is what we've got to stand on. And if we want to make sure that our priorities are in the right spot and that our assumptions are correct, then we must stand on the Word of God.
Amen.
You need to live by your faith and not by feelings. Let me tell you, feelings will mess you up every time. If I lived by feelings all the time, I'd be a total wreck. Just telling you. I mean, my emotional thing runs like this. You don't quite understand that. Maybe your emotional thing runs like that too, but you just walk with me a few days and you can figure that out. If we live by feelings, we'd have a lot of problems, but we must live by faith. Your feelings will change, but God's faith will never change.
Amen.
There, if you're still in Romans, you can look right there at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, for wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul writes over in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, he says, but now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, arrested by the law and attested by the law and the prophets. That is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the ones who have faith in Jesus. We must live by faith. Are you living on mispriorities, and erroneous assumptions? Where is your priorities based? Where are your assumptions based? Is it based in Jesus Christ, or is it based in the world? Because if it's based in the world, you're in a lot of trouble. It needs to be based in Jesus Christ. We must have our priorities straight and our facts true. We must live by God and nothing else. We must live for God and nothing else. We must please God and nothing else. We must live by faith and nothing else. We need to have a relationship with God and not just be religious. We need to build our lives on a solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and not the cultural norms of the world. We need to live by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the 10th symptom of spiritual divorce is that you just don't know Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I already know Jesus. Well, that's great. But I'm here to tell you that sometimes we have gotten so religious that we think we know Jesus. We think we've asked Him into our heart, and we've not done that. And that's why we have such difficulty with a lot of these things. That's why we stumble and fall. We just don't have the relationship that we thought we had. Well, but you know, I come to church and my parents, but did you say, Jesus, please come into my heart, cleanse me from my sins, make me whole, become the Lord and Savior of my life? Or did you just sometime walk down the aisle because everybody else was doing it? Or did you just make a decision because everybody else was doing it? Look, I've been a youth pastor long enough. I see that all the time. I've seen that all the time. I've been to events where people just flock. A few people start coming, and before you know it, a whole pile of people are coming. They're all saying the same thing, and only two or three of them are really accepting Jesus Christ. The rest are just there because that's the moment. It's a feeling. And many of us in the church today may be in that same position. We have come on a feeling, but we don't have that relationship with Christ. The Bible is clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. God commendeth His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, He died for us on the cross, Romans 5:8. You don't know Jesus Christ, you need to accept Him. Jesus came because He loved us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of relationship do you have with Him? When Jesus came the first time, the Bible says in verse 17, He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But as we learn today in Sunday school, when Jesus Christ returns the second time, it is for judgment. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the only opportunity that you have to make it to heaven is to ask Christ into your heart while you still have a chance, and the chance is today. Because you have no idea what the next few moments look like. We'll all stand before God at some point in time. And the question that will be asked, is your name written in the book of life? Because if it's not, then your destination is hell. Eternal separation from God. So I ask you again, do you have any of these symptoms of spiritual divorce? You say, well, you had a lot of them. Let me hear them again. I'm going to give them to you. Spiritual infidelity. Absent of daily communication with God. Abnormal theological teaching. Poor stewardship of one's time, talent, and treasures. Do you have some unrepentant sin in your life? Are you a religious person and not a relational person? Do you just have religion, or are you worshiping and have a relationship with God? Are you building on a weak foundation? Are you obsessed with what the world is doing, or are you obsessed with what God is doing? Do you have misplaced priorities and erroneous assumptions? Where is your heart? Where is your mind? Where is your soul and your ambition and your drive? Maybe you just don't know Christ at all. Then today I want to invite you to come and get right with God. To say, Jesus, I want You in my life and in my heart. Because without You, I have nothing. I know it may seem like You have everything. But in the end, you have nothing without Christ. God is ready to deal with you, just as we read in 2 Chronicles. If My people, who are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and forgive their sin. God is ready to bring you back to a right relationship with Him. Will you come? Will you choose God today? Will you build the right relationship? Will you get out of the spiritual divorce condition you're in and get back into the marriage with God? Our great Father God in heaven, we thank You for all that You do. And we thank You that You are a God of mercy and grace. Because without Your mercy and grace, we would have nothing. And we would be nothing. And we thank You, Lord, that You can revive us and encourage us and strengthen us from whatever position we are in. There is no position too small and no position too great that You cannot bring us from. Just as You took Joseph from the pit to slavery, to jail, to the throne of Pharaoh, to being second ruler of all Egypt, You can move us in that same fashion. But we must do one thing, and we must humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. If we'll do that, your word says you will hear us and you will heal us and you will forgive us. Oh God, will we come now asking and seeking and desiring your will, your way, your heart, and your mind. We thank you and praise you in your great precious name. Amen.